I'm continuing a series on the path of spiritual growth. And today we're going to be talking about discerning God's correction. I didn't hear any yippees. I have a vivid memory. I must have been about 4 years of age. One of my earliest memories, actually. I was in the living room of the little wooden small house that we lived in at that time. And I was in my PJs, little four-year-old guy. And I had found one of my daddy's screwdrivers. And little boys love daddy's tools. It was a flathead screwdriver. And with my acute skills of observation, I had noticed that there was these little things on the wall, looked like little boxes, and there were little slots. And I looked at my screwdriver, and I looked at that slot, and I thought, I think that will fit in there. So I make my way over there, and I'm trying to stick the screwdriver in, and my mom walks into the room. I'm just minding my own business, you know. I got my little project going. Eddie, stop it! Stop it right now! And I was, about that time, my screwdriver actually made contact with all the stuff that was inside that little slot. And 110 volts of electricity got a hold of me for briefly. That's probably the reason my hair is still curly to this day. And I shook that thing loose and I began crying. I'm so upset. You know, first of all, what just happened? Secondly, my mom seems to be so mad at me. What did I do? But now, having matured a little bit, I'm aware she wasn't angry. She was urgent. She was intense. She was actually loving me. She's trying to protect me, take care of me, make sure that I had an enjoyable future. Make sure I had a future. All of that was involved in a quick moment's response. And she was loving me. I've come to realize in my walk with the Lord and study of His Word that in a similar way, God loves on us like that at times. I fear that there are times when we're rebuking the devil to the left and rebuking the devil to the right and calling down thunder on the devil here and calling down thunder on the devil there, when in fact, God's correcting us. I'm not saying always there's a place for those things, but it's important that we discern when Father is correcting us. And if you've never experienced this, we will have an altar call for salvation later. Because we're going to see in the scripture, if you're not being corrected by Him, you're not His child. It's amazing that the Bible teaches us that one of the evidences of being saved and having a relationship with God is that Father is correcting you. And if you think about it, He is our Father, right? And I think along with that, we can conclude that means He's going to be a good one. He's going to be a responsible one. And in order to be a good father, a loving father, a responsible father, you have to correct your children. Even if you just got one. Now, I know that may be a shocking revelation. But even if you just got one, they still will need correction. So, first scripture I want to share with you, don't put my slide up yet because I want to mention Hebrews 5:8 and just remind you of this. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, now wasn't He God's Son? He was the only begotten Son of God. But He was perfect, right? I know we think our kids are that way, but I mean, He really was. He never sinned, right? And yet, the Bible says that He learned obedience by the things He suffered. It's a misnomer to conclude that if somebody is suffering, having a hard time, in a painful circumstance, it's because they've somehow sinned very terribly. Jesus never did that, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now think about it. He submitted to Joseph, his legally earthly father. He submitted to him, and Joseph taught him how to be a carpenter. We're talking about the one who created the universe, made the heavens, made the stars, made the earth. He made all that, and yet he submitted, humbled himself, and submitted himself to his father, Joseph. And Joseph would teach him how to make a table out of a stack of wood, how to make a bench, how to make a feeding trough for the oxen. And in many such ways, he submitted himself as a human being to learn as we learn, to face what we face, to navigate the same treacherous waters of the world that we did. And the Bible concludes he never sinned. So I begin this time of correction, first of all, to let you know that all God's correction isn't always because of some sin you've committed. Now, certainly, God often will correct us because we are not doing something we should be doing. He may often correct us because we are doing something we should not be doing. But sometimes his correction is a good father providing instruction, equipping, and training the child to be ready for what the father knows is coming in life. We all walk the road of life with its hazards. And so this is part of the path of spiritual growth. And if we don't understand this, we will be confused about some of the things that we go through in life. We'll have a lot of chaos, uncertainty, and unanswered questions. Until Jesus comes back, you're going to have unanswered questions. And it may very well be that when we're in heaven, there's just going to be still some secret things that God alone knows. And so suffice it to say, while we're here, there's going to be some stuff we just simply cannot know, figure out, and understand. Leave room in your theology for that. If you don't, then pride and arrogance will find a way in quickly. So, now let's look at a scripture about correction in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people. They're being persecuted. They're going through trials because of their faith in Christ. Some of them are wanting to go back to the way it was in the Old Testament days. And the writer gives Jesus as an example. He endured the cross and all that wonderful part of Hebrews 12 at the beginning. And then he turns to them and says, you haven't yet resisted the blood. You're still alive. You're surviving. You still have your life. And then in verse 5 he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. This is, he's about to quote from Proverbs 3:11. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Remember who you are. You're children of God. You're sons of God. And this is the exhortation from Proverbs 3:11 that the writer of Hebrews quotes. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We continue on now with the next verse. But if you are without chastening, notice this, if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are legitimate and not sons. You are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, or in addition to this, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He continues on. For they, that is our human fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, that is our heavenly Father, he chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, that's a lot of ground to cover. If you notice, the word chasten, chastening, chastened occurs numerous times. So it's pretty sure what he's talking about. And then there's some other words that are employed. There's enough here to give us some instruction, first of all, about our attitudes toward God's correction. So I want us to talk about that as we move on now. The first thing I want you to notice out of this scripture, because what I teach you, I always want you to be able to see it right out of the text. That's important because the truth sets us free. And it's what's in God's word that has power for us. So our understanding of what's being said always needs to be tethered to the truth in scripture. Okay? So notice verse 5. He talks about this exhortation, and he says, my sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So this tells us about our attitude. When the Lord's correcting, by the way, that word chastening, it means to be corrected. It can be translated just as accurately, disciplined, to be disciplined. Again, don't always attach a punitive element to that. It's often painful, but not punitive in the sense that it's being done out of love. You're getting it because you're loved. And you're getting it because you need it. But it's love that's giving you what you need. So don't despise it when the Lord corrects you, or you're being chastened or disciplined. The idea of the word here, discipline or chastened, we're told who's doing it, chastened of the Lord, but the emphasis is on what's happening because it's being done. In other words, when you're being corrected, it means that you are being given what you need to mature. God's helping us grow up. God's helping us to be responsible where we need to be responsible, be accountable where he needs to be accountable. God is helping us to be equipped to deal with what's in front of you. Because in life, you have to swing at what's pitched towards you. You know, you just have to face it and you have to deal with it. And when correction comes, this is saying, don't have an attitude. The word despise there in the Greek, it means to give little heed to have little care for. It's the idea of ignoring and neglecting as a habit. In other words, God is correcting you. It's just like, you know, it's kind of like the guy at the table reading the morning paper, and his wife is really pouring her heart out. She's trying to tell him something. He's saying, yeah, yeah. What he's really interested in is what the score of last night's game was. He's just like not giving much attention, not giving it the importance that he should be giving it. And this is saying, make sure you take it serious. Don't take it lightly. Don't despise it. Like that's easy to be ignored. In other words, you need to, when God is correcting, that's something to be valued, not only valued, but treasured. Because it's an expression of his love coming to you to help you. When you think of God's correction, think of helps on the way. The enemy always, as you hear me teach you this often, but it's true, the enemy will always try to pervert how God operates in our lives. So when the Lord's correcting, the enemy wants to get his voice in there and begin to discourage you. That brings us to the rest of that verse. The next thing, not only don't despise discipline, but don't be discouraged. Should be on that next slide. Don't be discouraged by rebuke. Because in our humanity, the first thing that usually happens if we feel like we've been reproved or rebuked. Now the context here is the Lord doing it. And let me say here that there are some people, I never want to be this kind of person, but there are some people that feel like they have the spiritual gift of rebuking. I mean, if you could wear a badge, spiritual rebuker, they would be glad and proud to wear that badge and would want you to know they have been authorized to wear the badge. But when someone has that, we're talking about attitudes about being corrected, okay? But someone who has a wrong attitude while rebuking throws a proverbial stick in the cogs and slows everything down and messes everything up. What I found about the person who loves the position of rebuker is that they love to rebuke, but whenever they are rebuked for wrongly rebuking, they don't like it one bit, which reveals their heart's not right to be a rebuker. Whom the Father loves, He corrects. Whom the Father loves, He rebukes. In other words, Father, God is love. His correction's done in love. Again, that doesn't mean it comes without pain, but it's always delivered because of love. And we're to always to deliver. It's much better to deliver reproof or rebuke with love and grace. Don't act like you enjoy it too much, because it will reveal a wrong heart. Don't be discouraged by rebuked. I have been rightly rebuked. And when you rightly respond to right rebuke, it results in righteousness. That's what this scripture says. When you wrongly respond to right rebuke, you just put yourself in the loop to get another dose with another degree of pain, or a degree of pain the other did not have. When you you can wrongly respond to wrong rebuke as well. I'm just saying there's a right way to do the right thing. There's a wrong way to do the right thing. And there's even a right way to respond to the wrong thing. Do I need to untwist all that, or can we move on? Don't be discouraged. This word discourage is interesting. It's the idea, some translations translate it faint. The idea is to let loose and let out. When I read the definition, the picture I saw in my mind was like the air going out of a tire. You know, you can put pressure on a valve stem on your car tire. And when you push that little stem in, what begins to happen? The air comes out. And enough pressure is applied, then all the air comes out and you got a flat tire and it can't fulfill the purpose that it was created to fulfill. And for us, when we respond to correction in the wrong way, the enemy will take the air out, we'll be discouraged and we'll become faint and we'll just want to give up. Now I want you to see what's being said in this scripture. He says, don't resist. That's like rising up, you know, like this, and like, this is no big deal, nor neither become discouraged, like just giving up and quit and walking away from what God's trying to do. Bottom line, hang in there and do it right, and God will do something good through it. Don't be discouraged by rebuke. Interestingly, in the early service, when I got to this part, somebody's phone started ringing. And this part is another example, would be like somebody training for the Navy SEALs. You've seen the reality programs or the movies. They say, why don't you just quit? Why don't you give up? And when somebody finally has all they can take and they just don't have anything left, they go and they do what? They ring that bell. You know what that means? I'm out of here. I give up. I can't handle this. I'm gone. That's the idea of this word. Don't let rebuke cause you to just, I've done all this, and I've come this far, and can't they see, and just give up and go off on your own. Don't do that. That's what it's saying. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is, do remember God's love for you. God's love for you. It's so important for us to have the understanding God loves us and He's trying to help us in the middle of this. Sometimes the Lord may, you can have somebody come to you that's humble and honest and sincere and in love and try to share something with you to help you. But when you know they love you and they care about you and they're honest and you can tell they're not enjoying it, you're more apt to receive it. When Mickey and I had not been married too long, and I grew up building, and, you know, my dad had taught me to build houses, and I'd done that with him. And then I hired on in Decatur at a big, it was Monsanto, it used to be called. And I was doing industrial carpentry. And eventually got into field engineering through that. But part of it is because of what I'm about to tell you. My foreman was a man by the name of Bentford Jones. And I was just getting started. And he comes up and he has a big blueprint like this big. Unrolls that thing. And now, I've been used to blueprints like to build a house. I've never seen anything like this. It might as well have been Chinese. I mean, there are mechanical drawings, electrical drawings, plumbing drawings, HVAC drawings, infrastructure, foundation, all. And it's just like overwhelming. And we're in the middle of this big plant. And he's saying, well, we've got to pour some concrete here for this thing that we're going to be setting a machine on it. And it goes right here. And he's like telling us so that we can start the job. And there's a couple other new guys, and they're just like, man, that don't make sense to me. Somebody's going to have to show me. And they just kind of, and so I humbled myself. I said, Mr. Jones, I said, I need you to help me. I said, I don't know what this is. And he said, well, let me just teach you. And he said, you see this square right here? I said, yeah. He said, well, you see that concrete pier over there? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's it right here. You see that circle? I said, yeah. He said, that big pipe coming out of the ground? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's that pipe. He said, so what we're going to build, you measure off the middle of that pier. And all of a sudden, I thought, oh, okay. So this thing goes right there. And then I could look and I say, well, over there is this. I can measure this much to get this mark. And it's just like it was all chaos to me until he explained and showed it. And so quickly, I began to be able to read those. The next one we went to, I sit down and I figured it out, and boom, off to the races. And it wasn't long till I was laying things out for the crew. And it's because he was teaching me. But I had spent just enough time with him on the crew to know he was kind of fatherly. He liked telling you about how to do things. He wasn't jumping on you. He wanted to teach. Father wants to teach us. He wants to show us his plans for our life. And so in those times when we're being corrected and we're uncertain of, well, I don't know what to do, and we're like pulling our hair out, and a lot of times if we'll just settle down and ask him, he's trying to show us something. He may use someone else to be that foreman to point things out, but it's all to help us, and it's all because he loves us. And I really grew a close relationship with my foreman there. I was a really young guy, and he helped me so much, explained so many things to me. But it began by humbling myself and asking questions. And if you don't remember anything else today, when you leave here and the next time you're in an uncertain situation and life's not making sense, if you'll just remember, I need to humble myself and ask God to show me what I need to see. You'll be amazed what happens. So, remember God's love. The writer wanted to be sure these Hebrew Christians understood that when this is happening, it's because he loves you, because you're his sons. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been out somewhere and saw somebody, decided they was going to be daddy and mama to somebody else's kids? Usually what happens? The kids don't like it. And in today's world, mom and daddy, the real mom and daddy don't like it. But we all expect a father and mother to be responsible to train their children. So when the writer says, whom the father loves, he corrects, you've got human fathers, they did it for for what looks best for them, but he's doing it for you. Good parenting involves correction. It's an expression of love. And unfortunately, we are living in a culture in today's world where parents are relating to little children as if they're adults. Now listen to me. A child is immature. That's the reason we use terms like childish, or you're acting like a kid. They're immature. Why? Because they're not yet grown. They're not yet mature. They don't have much highway behind them as experience. They haven't encountered too many obstacles on their own yet they've had to deal with. So parenting means you make decisions for them to teach them how to make decisions for themselves. Today in culture, we have adults that are saying to 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 year old, you need to decide, I mean, outlandish things like whether you want to be a boy or girl. Now, I mean, this is happening, but it's a vivid illustration of what I'm trying to say here. The problem is the adult is placing the burden upon a child of a lifelong decision. And some of these decisions have radical consequences. It is very poor parenting at the least. It's extremely dangerous. I believe it's even abusive. And it's a dereliction of the duty and responsibility of anyone that would be viewed as a responsible parent. The Bible teaches us here, the reason we're corrected is we've got a good father. He knows we can't see what he can see. We can't spot the dangers like he can. He's been where we haven't. Our Lord Jesus, our great high priest, was tempted in any and every way we can be tempted and came out a winner every time. And he invites us to counsel with him. And he's so committed to us that Father is going to correct us. He is not going to fail to do his job as a good father. And so that he's the paradigm, he's the pattern for us. So remember that when you're being corrected by him. Remember that when you're having to correct your child. One of the things the enemy uses to make us feel guilty, because we might have to create an uncomfortable situation for our children because of correction. There's no pain-free roads of life. If we don't teach our children that that's part of life, they could be severely shipwrecked when they run into it on their own and haven't been prepared for it. This is part of raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there are times as a parent when you have to sacrifice even being liked by your children. You may have to sacrifice being misunderstood. You may have to sacrifice your children being able to understand what you're doing. They may not get it. They don't know why they can't go to that thing. They don't know why they can't hang out with so-and-so. They don't know why they're not allowed to wear this or do that. But it can't be about your feelings. It's about what's right. Love corrects, even if our children don't understand. I'll tell you what will happen. As they mature and grow in their understanding, then their appreciation for the fact that you chose to love them and parent them correctly, they'll appreciate that. That's much better than being in a situation like, what do I do with this? Nobody's ever talked to me about this. How do I handle this? Now, I'm not trying to induce guilt on anyone, but part of this is understanding that's the reason it says if you're not being corrected, then you don't belong to the Father. Because correction is part of all our lives. The uncorrected life ends up in the correction institution. Do remember God's love for you. I need to move on here. Do realize, this goes right along, do realize pain can be your teacher. This scripture says that the Lord loves him, he loves, he chastens, and scourges. This word scourge, it means flogged and whipped. I mean, I wish I could tell you, well, it's a Greek word that means that you delicately apply. No, that's not what it means. It means, well, let's just metaphorically say, and biblically say, there's pain involved. I'm not talking about any kind of abuse, okay? But correction can be painful. Now, we know that. Most of us know that in our upbringing. My grandmama knew how to introduce me to pain, certain regions of my body, and would use a peach tree limb to do it. I had aunts that did it. Parents. And I'm not saying that all of that, that there was never any paint splattered across the line either. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, as I look back, I'm grateful that I was taught boundaries. Have I always painted within boundaries? No, I have not. But there's no telling what the canvas would have looked like had I not been trained the way I had been trained. Okay, I'm not sanctioning any ill treatment, mistreatment, abusive treatment of children in any way. But I am saying there's going to be correction in the life of a child. And I am saying that in life, some of the greatest lessons we'll learn will be painful ones. Because we are fallen human people. We don't get it right. We make mistakes. We lose our temper. We do this. We do that. We blow it. Just like Adam and Eve did. We are their kids, and we do it too. But pain can be a great teacher. It can be a great teacher. Sometimes we change because we have to. It's just too painful not to. But change is the goal. Transformation is the goal. So, do realize pain can be your teacher. Lastly, do stay submitted to God in all, in it all. Because this talks about you were subject to your fathers and you respected them. How much more shouldn't you be subjected to the Father of lights? That word subjected means submitted to, lined up under. You're putting your life under His watch care. He's my covering, and so I'm submitting to God. In correction, you want to be sure you do that. When He's correcting us for rebelling against Him, the last thing we need to do is rebel against Him more. Let me move on to the last part of this message. We've talked about the right attitude toward correction. I'll move quickly through the benefits of God's correction. Why? Why is this important to have the right attitude and submit yourself? And because of what will happen in our lives by doing it the right way. The writer of Hebrews says here in verse 10 about our fathers chastening us to seem best to them, but He, that is God, He does it for our profit. That word profit means benefit. It's an interesting word as you study it, the word symphero. It's a compound word. The simp means the idea of bringing together, and the pharaoh means to bear, to bring, to carry. And it's like God takes all of this that we're going through, brings it together, and is at work in a way that we're benefited through the way God works it all together. Does that remind you of another scripture? Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to those who love Him. So it's for our profit, for our benefit. It's to help us. And so we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes we're asking God for things and we don't understand why it's not happening. And He knows we don't need what we're asking for. There's that country song a number of years ago. I remember it came out, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." You know, he's singing about, he sees an old girlfriend. He says, "Oh, Lord, I thought she was the one. Thank you for not answering that prayer." You know, it's that kind of, it's a neat song. That part of it is. But it's like the pastor I heard telling the story that he saw this red hot rod looking car and he just had to have it. And he took all the money he had saved and he bought it. And he said, like, second, third day, this tore up. A few more days later, this tore up. And so he's just he's constantly having to work and repair it just to keep it on the road, having to work more to buy the parts. And it's just, and he said this. He said, "I came one day, I thought, my goodness, I got what I wanted, but now I don't want what I got." And we're that way. Sometimes we just think we know what we want, what we need. Sometimes you get what you want. Woo! You don't want what you got. But even then, even when you miss it, even when you make a mess of it, and you're standing in the middle of the mess you've made, if you'll humble yourself and remember this word, "God, I know you didn't quit loving me because of this. And I just humble myself before you, Lord. Whatever you need to do, whatever I need to do, Lord, make something out of this mess. Let your miracle come." And I'm telling you, because just like you would for your own kid, that's what you're waiting for. When one of your kids away and things aren't right, you're waiting for that moment when they begin to recognize, "Oh my, this is not what I want. This is not what I need. This is not even who I really am. Help me, Daddy. Help me, Mama. What can I do?" That's what you're waiting on. That's the moment you're praying for. Remember that. The enemy's wanting to tell you, "No, you've gone too far. There's no hope for you now. It's all over." It's a lie. Oh, that's a lie. That's totally opposite of everything that the gospel message stands for. The next thing we see in the way of benefits is for our profit, but also so that we'd be partakers of His holiness. You see, I just quoted Romans 8:28, where He works all things together for good. You know what the next verse says? "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." God wants to use whatever life is throwing at us. He wants us to so submit to Him and commit to Him that whatever's coming, He can take it and make us more like Jesus. Only He can do that. But that is what He desires to do. That's what this says. He wants us to be a partaker of His holiness. He wants our life to look like His life. He's wanting Christ to shine big in us. I played high school in football. I get better every year, I think, in my mind. And the truth of it is, you know, I wasn't very big in those days. I grew 5 inches after I graduated high school. I may not have been big, but I was slow. And our football practices were really rough. We had the schools up on top of the hill. This is down in a little brilliant Alabama. Had this big, long hill down to the bottom. We called it Death Valley. Just an old dirt hill. They had a trail up it. We'd go like a colony of ants down that trail. But the coach would make us run up and down that hill sometimes before practice started. And then at the end, up and down. Up. Come back one more time. Go back to the top. Come back down. One more time. I mean, you couldn't hardly pick your cleats up. And I mean, you're thinking, "He hates us. This is torture. I think I'm going to quit. My goodness, this ain't got anything to do with football. We don't, you know, there's no hills on a football field. All this kind of stuff." But now, because I've matured a little bit more, I realize, oh, He was running us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. so that we would not falter when game night came. We'd be prepared when it mattered most. And the Lord does that for us. Everything we go through, He can use it to make us stronger, make us better, more like Him. So the next obstacle comes, we're more equipped. We can help somebody else that's going through what we just came out of. And on it goes. It's good to know He loves you that much. He's committed to you that much and loves you so much that, like, hey, you might as well expect correction, because if it's not coming, you need to evaluate your salvation. Because I take care of my kids. I want to train them well. That brings us to the next thing, is not only partake but peaceable fruit of righteousness. Just to be able to lay your head on the pillow at night. God wants to correct us, so when we lay our head on the pillow at night, I know, oh, everything's good with me and the Lord, me and you, Lord. Everything good in my heart toward everybody else. And that doesn't mean everybody else may be right toward me, but in my heart, I'm living peacefully with all men. Good night's sleep. That means a lot. And to know that, hey, as far as I know, I'm right with God. In this moment, I'm right with God. As far as I know, I've done everything I needed to be right with anyone else. That means a lot. And then, he talks about so that not only will it yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness, but it goes on to say at the end of that verse, the next thing, he says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, there it is. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it ends with telling us all these things, whether it's scourging, chastening, discipline, reprove, rebuke, pain, enduring, all of this, that God's training us to live the God life. That's an interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word gymnazo. Listen, do you hear the English word gymnasium? I'm going to the gym to work out. We got some folks in here that are CrossFit guys and gals. I know I've heard some of their conversations and seen some of their videos, and quite impressive. But one thing that stands out to me and just hearing them talk about, I mean, apparently they really put you through the mill. They've been trying to get me to go. I'm going to have to up my insurance before I do that, I can just tell you. But some of the things, the grueling things that they go through, unusual things to be physically fit, but they end up saying things like, I never thought I would have been able to do that. It's something about the training that you discover you can do more than you thought you could. You're stronger than you thought you were. You can endure more than you thought you could. You can handle more than you thought you could handle. That's part of what God's up to when we're being corrected, to expand us so that we can gain strength. We can live the God life in a big way. And I'd say that over every one of us. There's more to you than meets the eye. God's plan's bigger for you than you ever dreamed. You can accomplish so much more than you would ever imagine. And God will put us in situations in life and sometimes allow things to come into our life. And it's like going to the gym. You might think, my goodness, I'm never going to sign up for this workout again. But when it's done, you're a different you. And speaking biblically, you're more like Jesus. He endured the cross. The greatest mission ever given was given to the greatest man that ever lived. And the greatest miracle that ever occurred happened because he did what he was sent to do. He himself learned obedience by what he suffered. So let's have the right perspective, the right attitude, the right mindset about being trained in life, being corrected by the Lord. Sometimes it's just reading a scripture and it nails you. This scripture this week, I took my coat off, you could probably see bruises. I mean, you get called up, you get called on the carpet, and it's... But this is life. This is the Christian life. This is part of the path of spiritual growth. Now, you can find somebody on YouTube to shoot it to smithereens and tell you you should never have any problems, there'll never be any difficulties, and if there's any pain, then you're just not in faith. But can you imagine preaching that to Jesus? I conclude with this. There's no one in this room right now under the sound of my voice. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, according to this scripture, there's not a one of us in here that's not in a family where correction is absent. Whom the Father loves, He's going to be correcting. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. I testify. I've spent, I don't know how many, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of hours just studying the scripture, being in the Word over the years. And yet there are times when I read a scripture and the Lord pops the hood on something that's been in the, under there for years and years and years and years. But it's just like it never been dealt with. But the day came when Holy Spirit, who guides us in all truth, and some of the truth He guides us in, it will be the truth about ourselves. He'll say, you know what? Today's the day. Here's the lesson for today. This has got to change. And at that moment, there's a decision to be made. Am I willing for the transformation process to continue on? Or am I going to part today? Let's be teachable. Let's be humble. Let's be correctable. And because of it, let's be trained and ready for what life brings our way. Hope you've been challenged this morning from the Word. And I hope you've been encouraged from the Word. You're loved. Father loves you. So the next time His ouch comes your way, just thank Him for it. Would you stand with me?